Good morning. We're certainly glad to see you today. We have several visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. As I'm about to get into my lesson this morning, you're going to have a few giggles. There are some parts of this lesson that are kind of humorous. But I want us to remember, as we think about this topic, the autopsy on a dead church member, that this is a very serious topic. And while we'll get a few giggles, the underlying lesson, the things that we need to remember are very serious and involve the eternal destiny of our soul. And so even though we will get a few giggles out of this, let's keep our minds focused on the underlying lesson that we need to learn. Autopsy on a dead church member. I'm going to use for my starting scripture this morning, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. In one of the letters to the seven churches, the church at Sardis, Jesus made the following statement. "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." The church at Sardis had a name that was alive, but Jesus describes them as dead. The name that they wore that was alive, I believe to be the name Christian. They called themselves Christians, and others knew them as Christians, but Jesus tells them that they are dead. Sadly, a lot of times, we have Christians who are dead and don't even know it. They don't even realize it. The church at Sardis was dead. There were many dead Christians there, not dead physically, but dead spiritually, and they didn't even realize it. They continued to wear the name, but yet they weren't living the way that they ought to live. And so as we think about this morning, autopsy on a dead church member, what we're going to do is look at some things that we may do or things that we may not do that can cause us to die. We may still wear the name Christian, but we're dead spiritually. We've separated ourselves once again from God. And like Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, you know, you're like the dog that has gone back to the vomit, or the sow that was washed back to wallowing in the mire. You know, as we think about the idea of an autopsy and examining a body of a person that has passed away to try to determine the cause of death, first of all, I want to look at a few causes of death that would certainly kill someone physically, but can kill us spiritually as well. So some possible causes of death for someone who has died spiritually. First of all, we'll think about starvation. Starvation, we know, will kill a human being. If we don't have the proper nourishment, we will not survive long on this earth. It's something like 3 days a person can go without water before they die. You can go a lot longer than that without food, but eventually you will die. We know that Christians have a spiritual diet. We have a diet that we must eat and be nourished in order to stay alive spiritually. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter wrote, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We've talked about this passage many different times, but newborn babes desire milk. We have a baby in our family right now, and usually the only time he cries is when he is desiring that food, or maybe when he's getting tired. But babies need that nourishment, and their body tells them, "You're hungry. It's time for you to be fed." And I don't remember what I felt like when I was a baby, but by the way they cry and whatnot, it must not be a pleasant experience when they're feeling hungry. There must be pain involved there. We need to desire the Word that we may grow thereby. We need to be willing and open to study God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, the Hebrew writer, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, rebukes the Hebrews because they had not been growing as they should. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You catch how Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word. But here, the Hebrew writer says, you have to progress. You have to progress from milk to solid food. If you're only partaking milk, you're still a babe. Now, the solid food is still the Word of God. We're not suggesting that you go somewhere else and get your teaching from some other book, but what we're talking about is the more difficult matters and teachings of the Word of God. There is a need for us to grow. As we're partaking of that milk of the Word, we will grow and mature and become ready for the more difficult teachings of God's Word. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The reason I put this verse up here is because sometimes there are Christians who starve because they're not taught from the pulpit, for one thing, the things they need to be taught. And they're starved from the pulpit because the preacher will not preach to them the Word of God, but rather, you know, teaches maybe funny stories or the philosophies of men, or maybe they only do the feel-good type lessons, but they starve because they're not taught. But sometimes people starve not because of anything the preacher has not done or the elders, but rather there's no hunger and thirst in them. They're not interested in spiritual matters. They're not interested in knowing and learning more of God's will for their lives. Remember, Peter said, desire. That's important. Desire the pure milk of the Word. There needs to be a desire in each of us to learn and know God's Word. And if that desire is not there and we don't partake of that nourishment, we'll starve to death and we'll die. But not only could an individual possibly die of starvation, I have spiritual diabetes. And what do I mean by that? Well, maybe their diet is only junk food. Maybe they only eat things that taste good to them. You know, that all they'll eat is sugar, so to speak. Well, we know that there have been people in the past, and there are still people today, who only want to hear the positive, the good things, the things that make them feel good. In Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, in regard to the people of Isaiah's time, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. They want the smooth teachings. They aren't interested in the truth at all. They want a feel-good preacher, somebody who's going to get up and tell them, you're all right, I'm all right, everything's great and wonderful, you don't need to change, God loves you just the way you are, and on and on and on. A person who hears only that is going to have spiritual diabetes. They're only receiving a diet of junk food, so to speak. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, in regard to the religious leaders of Jeremiah's day, God says they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah's message was one of, you need to repent, you need to turn back to God, or you're going to be destroyed. And here the leaders of the religious leaders of his day were saying, peace, peace, everything's okay, we're not going to be destroyed. And God says, when there was no peace. So they weren't being taught what they needed to be taught. They weren't being taught that they needed to repent and turn to God and do His will. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, after telling Timothy to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Just like, you know, that little child who doesn't want to eat his, you know, meat and potatoes or vegetables or whatever it may be, but wants to go straight to dessert. You know, they want to have dessert. They want that cake. They want that ice cream. Paul says there's people like that spiritually who aren't interested in the sound preaching and teaching of God's Word, but rather their ears itch. In other words, they don't want to hear anything that tells them they have to change. They don't want to hear anything that they deem negative. I would suggest to you, though, that any preaching that is biblical is positive. Even if it tells you you have to change, it's still positive because that's getting you into a right relationship with God. But he says there are people here who are going to search out teachers just to tell them what they want to hear. Brethren, if you want to believe a certain doctrine, you can find somebody somewhere who will preach it to you. But that doesn't mean that it's right. It has to be according to the teachings of God's Word. And so some people die of spiritual diabetes, and that simply is basically starvation by another means. They're not receiving the proper diet. They're only getting the feel-good type sermons, or maybe not even that. Maybe just sermons that are based on man's philosophy or whatever it may be. They're not sound doctrinal lessons from God's Word. Well, another possible means or cause of death with individuals, we've heard of sclerosis of the liver. You know what that is? That's the hardening. Sclerosis, I had to look that up. It's like the hardening of a tissue. Well, sometimes we have sclerosis of the giver. Sclerosis of the giver. Sometimes people die spiritually because they don't have that generous attitude that they ought to have and when it comes to giving back to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul said, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity, but he wants us to give cheerfully. I don't know about you, but I have known of individuals who the main reason that they have left the church is their giving. They know that they're not giving as they ought to give. And so they have died spiritually because they know they're not fulfilling that command that God has given them, and they're not willing to fulfill that command and that privilege that God has given us to give back. In Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, we have an account here, a parable of a man who had a great and wonderful harvest, and he had all of this harvest. He didn't know what to do with it, so he decides to build barns and store it up for himself. It says in Luke 12, 19 and 20 that this man says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He thought, you know, I've got it made. I've hit the lottery, so to speak. I'm never going to have to work another day in my life. I'll sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. But notice that God called that man a fool. Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? It's foolish to have that type of attitude, to think that God has blessed me physically and I'm going to keep it all for myself and not share it with others. That is foolish. This man was going to die that very night according to God, and all of those things that he had acquired would mean nothing. But his unwillingness to share and to praise God even with those riches would cause him to be lost forever. Sclerosis of the giver. And finally, the last cause of death, possible cause of death that I want to look at, is what I call Sunday sickness. Sunday sickness. You know what that is? You can look that up and you won't find it anywhere in the dictionary or in a medical encyclopedia. No one ever goes to the doctor for this, but, you know, it's that sickness that comes around about 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. You know, you just really, you really don't feel good. I don't really think I can make it to services today. I think I'd better stay home. And so, you know, you stay home and a person stays home on the couch, maybe watches television for a while. But, you know, he starts feeling a little bit better around noon, you know, and he gets up off of the couch and, you know, boy, you know, that must have just been a morning sickness. And so he's better around noon. But then, you know, it's that strange sickness that comes back at about, you know, 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And boy, you know, I don't think I can make it to services again. But, you know, on Monday morning, when they wake up, they feel the same way. But they say, oh, I got to go to work. I can't stay home. I have to go to work. I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to go. Even though I don't really feel like it, I'm going to go. And so we see where the priorities are in an individual such as that. We as Christians need to understand that God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. My Creator and my Savior wants me to worship. Isn't that enough then to get me out of bed? I know that some mornings we really don't feel like getting out of bed and going to worship, but knowing that my God wants that and desires it, He's seeking true worshipers to worship Him. That ought to be enough to get me going. It's enough to get us out of bed on Monday morning and get us to work. It ought to be enough to get us out of bed to worship God. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the ways we do that is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sunday sickness. Let's try to avoid Sunday sickness. And what we're getting at is someone who customarily it is their manner to forsake the assembly. Brethren, if you forsake the assembly and it becomes a manner or a custom for you, you're going to die spiritually. I know so many people in the world today who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't do church. What they mean is I don't go to worship. I'm not a member of any church. God made us in such a way that we need this time on Sundays, the encouragement and the exhortation of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if you say, I don't need that, you can't get by the fact that God wants you to come and worship Him. And you can't be faithful if you don't do that. It's part of being a Christian. Possible causes of death. Now what we're going to do is maybe pretend that the person's been dead a little bit longer, and we're going to look at a skeleton here. And look at some other possible sicknesses, possible things that might have caused an individual to die in a spiritual sense. And first of all, we're going to look at the head. And do you notice something wrong with the head of this skeleton? It's a little big, isn't it? The skull bone is a little too big. I guess if this were a child, maybe that would be a little more. But, you know, the skull bone on this skeleton is kind of big. And so what we have here is a person who has a big head. A person who has a big head. We know what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who has an overinflated opinion of himself. A person who is maybe proud. A person who looks down on others because he thinks he's better than other people. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 tells us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The context of that, of course, is when Paul had recounted the history of the children of Israel and how, you know, they had turned from God and when God had brought them out of Egypt. And he's saying, you realize that you're no better than they are. They made those mistakes and you can make those mistakes too. And when you get to the point where you think, I'm standing, I will never do something like that, that's when you're going to fall. A haughty spirit and pride, that goes right along. It's a parallel passage with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. If you think you're standing, if you think you're above temptation, if you're looking down on others and full of pride, that's when you're going to fall. Proverbs 21 and verse 24, I put this verse up here because it says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer in his name, he acts with arrogant pride. The idea of being haughty, that is the idea of looking down your nose at other people. You feel that you're superior to others. And when you begin to feel that way, you're going to die spiritually. Don't let your head get too big. Realize that when all is said and done, you're still just an unprofitable servant of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 obviously is dealing with the qualifications of a bishop. And there it says that the bishop is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil as the devil. Pride puffs a person up. It makes your head too big, in other words. Now, I would suggest to you, yes, that's a qualification for elders, but that is a requirement for all of us, not to allow ourselves to be puffed up with pride and fall into that same condemnation as the devil. So the skull is too big. Well, as we look a little bit closer, we look at his neck bone, or excuse me, nose bone. And I want to tell you, I know there's no such thing as a nose bone, but this fits in with the lesson, so we're going to talk about a nose bone. Nose bone shows extreme wear. This person is nosy. Or maybe the Bible refers to that person as a busybody. Somebody who's always sticking their nose in other people's business and is more worried about gossip and what everyone else is doing than in making sure that they're living as they ought to live. A few passages, 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, Peter says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Isn't that interesting that he includes busybody in a list with murderers, thieves, and evildoers? Busybody, always in other people's business, always worried about what other people are doing or not doing or doing wrong, and you're not turning that and looking back at yourself. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, in regard to some of the widows, Paul said, "Besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." It's my observation that gossip and busybodies go together, don't they? You know, why are you nosy? Why are you always sticking your nose in somebody else's business? You know, because you want to tell others, because that's, you know, that's juicy. That, you know, that's something that people like to hear. And so again, you're focusing on others, you're a busybody in other people's affairs, but you're not worried about yourself and don't realize your own faults. That'll cause you to die spiritually. Well, as we look a little bit closer here, we look at the jawbone. You know, we could spend a lot of time on this one. The jawbone has extreme wear as well. What do we mean by that? Well, this person has a big mouth. This person likes to talk and doesn't control the things that he says. And again, like I said, we could spend numerous weeks on this. The Bible talks so much about controlling the tongue and the need to control what we say. But we remember James 1 and verse 26. James said, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If I claim to be a child of God, but yet do not bridle my tongue or rein in my tongue and control the things that come out of my mouth," there James says your religion is useless. You can lose your soul over this if you don't control the things that you speak. And of course, we know chapter 3 of James deals with the tongue and how dangerous it is. Just grab a few verses out of there to see what he's saying. Verses 6 through 8, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Earlier in the same context, he used the illustration of a little rudder steering a great ship, or putting the bridle in the horse's mouth and using that little bridle to steer that big horse. And here he talks about the tongue. Even though it's a little member among our body, it defiles the whole body. The things that we say can do immeasurable harm. And we can turn that around too and realize that the things we say can do immeasurable good and build people up and encourage them. But unfortunately, and what James gets at, is that we have both coming out of our same mouths. You know, we'll use our mouth to praise God and encourage people, and then we'll turn around and use our mouth to curse God and curse people. And we can't do that. You'll die. Your religion will be useless and vain if you behave in that manner. Again, there are many passages in the Proverbs that deal with this. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17 and 28, and this is one of my favorite. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Keep your mouth shut, people think you're wise. A lot of times when we open up our mouth, we remove that thought. We show them by the things that we say that we're not. We need to realize that having a big mouth, not controlling our tongue and the way we talk, can kill us spiritually. As we look back at our skeleton, our skinny little friend here, we look at his neck bone. We see that his neck bone is kind of stiff. He's stiff-necked. Remember that phrase? That's the phrase that Stephen used to describe the Jews of his day in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 when he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Well, what does it mean to be stiff-necked? We need to learn to bow the head to our God. He says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." They resisted God. They resisted the Holy Spirit and His teachings. They were stiff-necked. They would not bow the head in submission to their God, but rather they lived in rebellion against the things that God so desired. We can look back in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8 and see that phrase used again by Hezekiah here. Hezekiah says, "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were." And then he tells us what it means to be stiff-necked. He says, "But yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary." They had not yielded to the Lord, and that made them stiff-necked, or their ancestors. And he's saying, don't you be like that. You be willing to yield to the Lord. And we need to realize that, again, if we would live spiritually and have eternal life, we can't have a stiff neck. We have to humbly be willing to bow in submission to the things that God has told us. And whether we like it, whether it's easy, we're going to obey it and do the will of God and not be stiff-necked. Another thing about a stiff neck is maybe it's stiff because he's always looking back. Maybe it's stiff because he's always looking back. In Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There are many Christians who spend a lot of time looking back and thinking about how fun things were maybe before they became a Christian, or maybe thinking about, you know, "I used to hang around with this group of people," or "I used to do this type of activity and I can't do that anymore now that I'm a Christian." And they look back and they feel sorry for themselves and they just want to go back and you know, live that way again. That'll give you a stiff neck. It'll cause you to stop submitting to the will of God because you want to go back, as Peter said, to that wallowing in the mire. You want to go back to that sinful lifestyle. It'll cause you to be lost. So let us not have a stiff neck. All right. As we look again at this skeleton, we look at his rib cage, his chest bones, and we see that there are some signs of TB. Signs of TB. Now, TB we usually think of as tuberculosis, right? But in our case, it's too busy. Too busy. This person has been too busy to serve God, too busy to do the will of God, too busy to get active in the work of the church. Why? Well, there are many things that take away his time. And these things that take away from his time and that take up all of his time may not be wrong in and of themselves. He has to work. We all have to work. We have to provide for our families. You know, he has kids who are in various different activities, whether they're athletic activities or academic activities, some kind of extracurricular activity, you know, and he's got to spend time in doing those things. And again, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the thing is, when you begin to add up all of these different things, this person is so busy. He doesn't have time to come to Bible study on Wednesday night. He doesn't have time to study his Bible on a daily basis. They don't have time for family devotionals in the evening with their children, and so they're too busy. Those things that are not wrong in and of themselves can become sin, brethren, if you put them before God. And if you teach your children that those things are more important than God. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon there is a term used to describe filthy riches. In other words, you can't have two gods. You can't have, and you know, that God could be riches, but it could be anything else as well. Anything that you would put before God, you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't be too busy. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Put God first, seek Him first, and God will provide all of your needs. Matthew 6 and verse 33. He even went so far in Matthew 10, 37 to 39, to say that we have to love Him more than we love our own families. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And he goes on and talks about son and daughter. Verse 39, he says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." We dare not be too busy to do the will of God, to be at services, to worship Him and study about His Word, to spend time on a daily basis studying His Word, to teach our children. If we're too busy, we'll die spiritually. We look at his arm bone here, and if you're observant, you'll see that his arm is broken. There is a break in his arm bone. I would suggest maybe his arm is broken because he's been patting himself on the back too much. And he just broke his arm from patting himself on his back. And this sort of goes along with pride. And I already sort of made reference to this verse in Luke. But in Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus reminds us, "So likewise, when you have done all those things which you're commanded to do," he says, "say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." We have too many people, I'm not saying necessarily in this congregation, but there are too many people who want to have the recognition, who do good, but they do it because they want the praise of men. And here we have Jesus saying, you know, when you do all that you're required to do, you still have that attitude, "I've just done what's my duty to do. Jesus died for me. Definitely I can do good and help others and strive to do the will of God." And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So we're not seeking the praise of men. We ought not to be looking for pats on the back. I heard a gentleman talking about this, and he says sometimes when people are patting you on the back, they're trying to get you to cough something up. You know, so sometimes the pat on the back isn't what we think it is, but for the right purpose. All right, so as we again look at this individual, we look now at his finger bones, and again, they show extreme wear as well. They're used up. Why? Because he likes to point the finger. And this sort of, you might say, goes along with the idea of being a busybody, but this individual is looking at the faults of others and pointing his finger at others and not turning that around and pointing it at himself. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 3 to 5, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye?" Notice, he does not consider the plank in his own eye. This individual is always pointing at the others and says, "You've got a speck in your eye," but doesn't realize, doesn't care maybe, that there's a plank coming out of his own eye. How can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't spend all your time pointing at your brother when you ought to turn that around and point it at yourself and think about ways that you need to improve. It's not saying that we don't help a brother who has a speck in his eye. It's saying you make sure you don't have a speck, you make sure you don't have a plank coming out of your eye before you help them. We're to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We're each to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Well, not only are his finger bones worn out, as we look at his backbone, we see that part of it's missing. He's missing part of his backbone. He has no backbone, as a matter of fact. And we have sometimes Christians or preachers or elders maybe who have no backbone in the Lord's church. What we mean is people who won't stand up for the truth, who won't cause waves, so to speak. They'll allow anything to occur and to happen rather than to cause any kind of tension or negative, we might call, feelings in the church. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's saying, Timothy, don't you be fearful. You do the will of God and you preach that word and be instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. That's why he reminds him, you preach it in season and out of season. In other words, you preach it when it's popular, when it's unpopular. You be faithful to God and you have a backbone and you stand up for what is right. That's not to suggest that a new Christian is going to be able to stand up and refute every doctrinal error that comes their way. There is a growth process. But we need to be of the mindset that we're going to stand up for the Word of God. And maybe I don't know enough right now to argue or discuss this with some people, but I'm going to grow to that point where I can and where I can defend the truth. Moving along, as we look at his hip bone, we see that his hip bone is out of joint. You can't see that in the picture, but just take my word for it. The hip bone is out of joint. Well, that's because he likes to straddle the fence. He likes to straddle the fence, so his hip bone is out of joint. Don't we have people today who try to straddle the fence? In James chapter 3, again, this is in the context of talking with how we use our mouth and our words. James says in verses 9 to 12, with it, with our mouth, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We have to realize that we cannot straddle the fence. We can't have both praising God and cursing men coming out of our mouth. These things ought not so to be. They'll cause you to die. A spring does not send forth both fresh water and sour water or bitter water from the same opening. If you're spewing forth bitter water from your mouth or saying things you ought not to say, then that causes you to be lost. And any good that you might try to do with your mouth is overcome by the evil that you've been doing with your words. So this not only, though, applies with the type of words we speak, it has to do with the actions and the way we live our lives. We can't, on one hand, claim to be children of God and Christians, but then on the other hand, live the way the world lives. I don't have this in our outline, but in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall you who have died to sin live any longer therein? We can't continue to live in sin. We can't straddle that fence and say, yes, I'm a child of God, I'm a servant of God, I'm a Christian, but yet then live as people in the world live. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, Elijah, when he was there on Mount Carmel with that showdown with the priests of Baal, there he looks to the people and he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. He told them, you're trying to straddle the fence. He says, don't falter between two opinions. If you believe in God, serve God. If you believe in Baal, serve Baal. But don't try to do both. You can't do it. Your hip bone will get out of joint. You'll cease to be a faithful servant of God. As we look a little bit further, we see his tailbone shows signs of extreme wear as well. That tailbone, worn out. Why? He likes to sit in the pew. He's a lazy individual. He won't get up and he won't do things that he knows he ought to be doing. Proverbs 22 and verse 13, Solomon said, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. This individual looks for excuses not to do the things that he knows he needs to be doing. This guy says, there's a lion in the streets. I can't go out. I can't do what I need to be doing. He's lazy. He makes excuses. James chapter 2 and verse 18, James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. But James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We can't be lazy servants of God. Our tailbone ought not to be worn out. We need to be up and active, striving to serve the Lord and do His will. Titus 2 and verse 14 points out that we are His own special people, zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? Are you looking for things you can do to help the kingdom of Christ? I'm moving along quickly here. We see also that there is some rottenness in his bones. Well, the Bible says that rottenness of the bones is envy. He's full of envy. Proverbs 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Galatians 5 and verse 26, Paul said, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And finally, Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. We need to remove envy from our lives in regard to with all people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We're not jealous or envious when good comes on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here we're told not to envy sinners. Don't look back. You'll get that stiff neck. Don't look back at the life of sinners and wish that you could do that. Realize that you, by living according to the will of God, are going to have eternal life when this life is over. As we look at this man's knee bones or knee joints, we see that they're stiff as well. They don't bend very well. This person does not pray. He can't bend the knee to God, and so prayer is not an active part of his life. Remember in Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was one who bowed the knee. We have to be willing to bow our heads in submission, and we have to be willing to bow the knee and go to God in prayer. We know that the Scriptures say that we're to pray without ceasing, and prayer has to be an integral part of our lives. Brethren, if we don't bow the knee now, we need to realize there will come a day when we will bow the knee. Romans 14 and verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's talking about on the day of judgment there. Every knee will bow. We need to be a people of prayer. If we're not going to God in prayer as we should, we're going to die spiritually. And then finally, as we look at this individual, his feet bones are very ugly. I did my best to make him ugly there, but his feet, you notice he's got a pretty big toe there and pointed in different directions. I think we know where we're going with this, don't we? In Romans chapter 10, we read that the feet of those who spread the gospel are beautiful. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The Bible, God's word, describes the feet of the gospel preacher, and that can be referring to you in the sense of you spreading the gospel, that your feet can be beautiful. You know, in general, feet aren't very pretty physically. I don't need to see anyone's feet. But, spiritually speaking, the feet that take the gospel to the world are beautiful in God's eyes. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, though, we read, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The one who will not spread the gospel, the one who will not tell others about Jesus, Jesus says, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. That's not a state that I desire to be in. I want Jesus to call my name and say, this person's one of mine. I know him. Enter in. And so as we think back to the various causes or possible causes of death or things that can kill us as a Christian, we're going to take that finger, and instead of thinking, well, this sermon really applies to that individual or really applies to that individual, we're going to turn it and point to ourselves, and let's examine ourselves and determine whether we're in the faith. I would suggest, or I would think that probably all of us in certain areas need to work on certain things. But brethren, if you've been overcome maybe by one of these things, you've not been living faithfully to the Lord, please know that we want you to come back, but even more than that, God wants you to come back. And He's willing to take you back. And I didn't put this reference up here, but back in Revelation chapter 3, when He told the people in Sardis that they had a name that was alive but is dead, well, if you read on down through that, the remedy was repent. Change. Just change and God will forgive you. If you're a Christian, maybe you've died, maybe you've fallen from that right relationship, come back to the Lord through repentance and through prayer. Maybe you're just struggling with some of these and you're worried that you may die. We'll be glad to pray for you if that's the case. Perhaps, you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never become a Christian. If you haven't, we encourage you to do that this morning. What do you have to do? You have to believe in Jesus. Believe that He's the Son of God. You have to repent of your sins as He commanded us to repent. Confess your faith in Him. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. When you do that, you arise to walk in a newness of life. And as long as you continue to live faithfully, you'll have that home in heaven to look forward to. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.